Years of time have come and gone since I first heard it told how Jesus would come again someday. If back then it seemed so real, then I just can't help but feel how much closer his coming is today. Upon the eastern sky, lift up your head, redemption draweth nigh.
Well, good morning, and with that theme song, we do begin another Redemption Time broadcast. This is Brother Larry Knowles. This is the Redemption Time broadcast. And what a joy and a privilege it is to be with you this morning and to have you join us for these 30 minutes as we take a look into God's precious Word. I appreciate each one of you that has taken time to meet with us this morning, and I hope the Lord will bless you greatly by taking time to do that. Well, before we get started this morning, let me say that I'd like to give you my church announcements. They're at the Maryville Baptist Tabernacle, located on Mount Tabor Road in Maryville, Tennessee. Brother Rick Smeltzer is the pastor, and we meet on Sunday mornings at 9:45 for Sunday school, 10:45 for our morning worship, and then Sunday night at 6 and Wednesday at 7. We give you an invitation to come and be in any of these that you possibly could be in. I know the Lord will bless you if you come and do that. Well, now we're going to have a song, and then I'll be back with today's message. We're beginning a brand new series today, and we'll be looking at Joshua, I think it's chapter 3, and we're beginning a series, and we're going to look at when Joshua took the children of Israel across Jordan there at Gilgal. So if you'd like to be turning to the book of Joshua, if you'd like to follow along with us, we'll be back after the song. We'll have a short prayer, and then we'll get into today's message beginning this new series.
Thank you.
Thank God the church is just about to go to a wedding. The bride is getting herself all cleaned up and ready to go. The groom is all ready to come and pick his bride up. And I'm telling you, we're just standing on the verge of that great wedding day when the Lord Jesus will come and claim his bride and take us back to his place to stay. And that was the Dumplin' Valley Singers with the song Wedding Music. My, what a blessing. I hope that it blessed you as much as it did me. Now let's have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll get into today's message. Thank you, dear Lord, for the day and for the many blessings and that you give us every day. Thank you, Lord, for this song and what it means to us. Thank you for the thought and the blessed hope that we're headed for a wedding. And what a great day of celebration that'll be when all of this mess that we live in today is behind us. We crossed over that last thing that stands in our way between us and you, and we put it all behind us, and there we'll be with you forever. Thank you, dear Jesus, for that blessed hope. Lord, I pray, if there's one out there listening to me today that's not ready for that, would this be the day you'd speak to their heart? I pray for the sick and the discouraged, for those in our own church, Lord, that fighting battles with cancer, there's two or three of them, Lord, that's battling every day for their life. And I pray, Lord, that you'll bless them and help them and encourage them, Lord, and strengthen them. And, Lord, I pray most of all today, if there's one listening that's lost, that you'll save that soul before it is eternally too late. And everything that you do today, we're going to thank you and praise you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned before the song, before the prayer, we are starting a new series. And we're going to be looking at the book of Joshua. We'll be talking to you today from a little bit about in chapter 3 and chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at the account of when Joshua took Israel over Jordan into the promised land, the first time that they had actually made it into the land that God had promised them. And so as we look at that, I need to lay a little bit of groundwork, so a background, so that you kind of know where I'm coming from as we start this. First of all, in chapter number 2, Joshua and the people of Israel are camped in the wilderness at a place called Shittim. And from Shittim, Joshua sent some spies, two men, to go and to look at the land, and especially to take a look at Jericho, which was a very strong, well-fortified city that they had to conquer. So he sent the two spies over there, and they realized that they heard the people talking, no doubt, and they heard that how that they had heard of their exploits and how that God had delivered some people into their hands. And they'd also had knew that they were coming. And so the spies had determined that they could take the land, that they could take Jericho. Then, in order to get out of the city alive, a harlot, a prostitute by the name of Rahab, had taken them into her house to hide them from the men of the city. And she did that, and then she said, I want you to remember when you come here and conquer this place, I want you to remember me and my family and those that will come into my house. We want to be safe. So they made an oath with her and promised her that because of the fact that she had helped them and hid them, that they would take care of her. Now, she lived up on the wall of that city. Now, I've looked up as best I can the size of that wall, and everything I find say that it's about 6 feet wide, but it's got to be more than 6 feet, or she couldn't have had a house up there. Her house was on the top of that wall, and she let them down over the wall so that they could escape. And before she did that, she said, I want some kind of a guarantee that you will deal kindly with us and that you'll be true to your word when you come here. And so they said, okay, you hang that scarlet thread from your window, we'll know that it's your house, and basically everyone that is in that house with you will be spared. So we find that here is an element of faith already showing up in this story, in that the safety is behind that scarlet thread, and it is because if they believe what Rahab tells them, her family will come into her house and will be spared and saved. If they do not believe her, if they have no faith in what she says, or if they don't believe that these people will do what they say, they won't go and they will be destroyed, because they plainly told her the ones that would be spared was the ones in her house. So it is with us today. We've all heard the message of the gospel. We've heard how that through the Lord Jesus Christ and this scarlet thread, which represents his blood, that runs throughout this Bible. And it is only as we are hidden behind that blood that we can be spared. Over in Egypt, that blood was sprinkled on the lintel and the doorposts of their house. And because of that, they were spared when the death angel passed through. And so now again, we find that this scarlet thread, representing again the blood of Jesus Christ, is going to be the sign that they will be spared. Friend, I want to tell you today that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And the blood that was shed to take away our sin was the perfect Lamb's blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know today why so many people have it a hard time believing that. And yet the Bible is clear on that. It clearly states that there must be the shedding of blood. And in the Old Testament, they killed little lambs and different sacrifices to atone for their sin temporarily. Thank God when Jesus came and gave his life, he gave it one time, and that's good for all time. He never has to do it again. We never have to worry about doing it again or anything else. His blood is sufficient of its own. And so then we find that these two men came back, and he told Joshua and said that they said unto Joshua, truly, this is in verse 24 of chapter 2, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the land do faint because of us. They had heard of what God had done for the nation of Israel, and they were afraid and had already began to be fearsome of the fact that they were coming. So remember now, they are still in Shittim. They're still in the edge of the wilderness. Moses has died, and Joshua has taken his place. And so we're going to pick up in chapter 3, verse number 1. And we see that after these things that I have just described to you, these are the things that happen next. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And so they came from Shittim to the edge of Jordan, and there they lodged, or they made a camp, and they spent the night there. And then we find that it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord, your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near to it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for you have not passed this way hitherto before. I want to stop right here long enough to say this. Many people have the idea or the opinion that crossing the River Jordan is symbolic of dying from this life and moving into our promised land. Well, I'm not going to say that that's not a good analogy, but that's really not the primary meaning of the crossing of Jordan. The crossing of Jordan actually is symbolic of that person that has now learned of the Lord, has now come to the point that they have matured and grown in such a manner that they're no longer a babe in Christ. And when they cross over Jordan, that represents leaving behind the life in the wilderness. Now, if you go back and look at the history of Israel in the wilderness, you'll find that it was one thing after the other. They wandered around out there. They murmured. They complained. They constantly went back on God and backslid on Him, and would fail to do what He said to do. And we find that they were constantly in and out, up and down, hot and cold. And in fact, none of those were allowed to go into the promised land. The only ones that were allowed to go in were those that were born in the 40 years that they wandered around out there in the wilderness or the desert. That's what that wilderness is. It's not a forest as you and I think of a wilderness. It was a desert. It was a dry, arid, very unpleasant place. And can I say to you today that if you're still wandering around as a babe in Christ, if you've not learned anything about God or about His Word, and you're still just like you were the day that you were saved, my friend, you need to learn more. You need to get closer, and we need to go ahead and move out of that wilderness and cross over Jordan and get on the other side into the Canaan land. Now, the Canaan land represents to them the land of milk and honey, the land of promise that God had told Abraham we would give them. And in order to get there, they did have to cross over Jordan. And God has promised us a Canaan land. He has promised us a land of victory. That's what He had said. He said, you go over there, your enemies are going to fall before you, and you're going to conquer that land. Well, you see, the reason that the analogy of Jordan being that of physical death moving into heaven is the fact that after they crossed Jordan, they still had battles to fight. There were enemies that they had to face. There was things that they had to do and to conquer that land. Well, thank God when we actually do cross that river that we call death, and we move over into the other side, into the land of promise that God has said we can have, we won't have to fight anymore. There'll be no more enemies. There'll be no more wars. There'll be no more fightings and having to resist and to conquer. My friend, the battle will be over. It'll be won. The victory's already won. We're just waiting for the manifestation of the arrival of the Son of God when He comes to get His church. So, we have the picture now. They're getting ready to cross over Jordan. And so, I want you to notice a couple of things about this. And if we begin to look at this, they got to the edge of Jordan, and that Jordan River flows a long ways down through there, and it goes into the Dead Sea. And where they crossed at was not very far from the end of it. And so by that time, all of the tributaries are in it. It is rolling. And at certain times of the year, it was flooded. And they happened to get there at the time of the year when it was at its highest. It's flooded. It's out of its banks. It's everywhere around them. And they have got to face this and get into it. Now then, they called them together and they gave them some instructions. They said, first of all, when you see the priest bearing the ark, then you're going to remove from your place and go after it or follow it. And what he's saying is you're going to follow after that, and you're going to go right into the River Jordan. Now then, he told them priests to take that ark and to walk down and just walk right into that flooded Jordan. Now again, the element of faith comes up in this account real early, because trust me, it did not look real pretty walking down there and walking into a flooded river with waters that was rolling and flying by, and it was ominous, it was dangerous, and I'm pretty sure that it was pretty scary. And yet, what happened? Well, when the priest put their foot into the water rose up on a heap, and it stopped flowing, and the ark went on across, and they told the people to follow it. Go after the ark, and don't be afraid. You haven't been this way before, and so you need to have something that you can follow to get across safely. And so we find that that ark represented to Israel the presence of God with them. And as long as they followed that ark, they would be safe crossing that Jordan. Now, let me stop a minute and say this. If you're following the presence of God, you're always going to go right. You're not going to take a wrong step. As long as you stay in step with God, as long as you follow the presence of God, and you do the things that God directs you to do, you can bet that you're going to be okay as you follow that day by day. Because that's what he told them to do. He said, you follow it. You stay where you can see it. Don't get out of sight of that ark. Don't lose sight, my friend, of the presence of God in your life and the presence of the Holy Spirit that leads you. Don't turn a blind eye to that. Don't turn a deaf ear to it. But follow it, because it doesn't matter if it's through the River Jordan or wherever it might be. If you're following the presence of God and the will of God and the pathway of God, it's going to be okay, whatever it is. So we find that they passed over it and they camped at Gilgal, which means rolling, and it gets its name from the rolling waters of the Jordan that went that way. And let me just stop right here and say one other thing. Let me inject one thing here. First of all, it would have been extremely dangerous for them to have crossed that river. In fact, they could not have crossed it had it not been for the fact that the ark went before them and they followed the presence of God. Now, if you're a person that just absolutely insists that the River Jordan represents death and where you cross over into eternity, let me say this. Do not dare put your foot in that water. Do not dare think about crossing that chilly death river if you don't have the presence of God in your life. It's a scary thing. The Bible says that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Now, can I say that today God is a merciful God? He sent His Son to die for you. Jesus loves you. God loves you. God's not just looking for some excuse to punish you or to do harm to you. God has done everything that He can do to win you over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I'm speaking to someone today that's not saved, can I say to you today, do not wait until you reach your rolling Jordan to decide to try and follow the presence of God, because you do not know what tomorrow holds. You do not know what the next 2 minutes holds. I mean, people are dying every day. I've never in my life heard of so many people with so many different sicknesses and that. It just seems like every time I turn around, somebody else has got something, and terrible diseases and, terrible sicknesses and, life-threatening things going on. And, every day I hear this stuff and I realize that life is so uncertain. Not only that, but, accidents, we've got so many, people on the road anymore that it's almost dangerous, to drive. And not only that, but we got a bunch of crazies in this country right now that, thinks nothing of taking a life if they just don't like the way you look or whatever. And so, friend, let me tell you, life is so uncertain. Death is so certain. And the only way to maneuver across that river of death, whether you think it's Jordan or not, is to follow that ark of God, which is the presence of God. And you only get that presence of God when you go to the Lord Jesus Christ and confess that you're a sinner and you confess that you're lost and you ask Him to save you by His grace and because of His mercy. I've already told you, friend, God's not just looking for some excuse to punish you or to take your life. God is merciful. God is a loving God. God wants to save you. Jesus Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Wouldn't you just like to lay down that old heavy burden of sin that you're carrying? Wouldn't you just like to have rest from that worry and concern about what's going to happen to you when you die? Friend, life is deceitful. Life is so short, and life will fool you. And the fact that you're here and doing well today doesn't mean a thing about tomorrow. As we bring this broadcast to a close, I got about a minute and a half left. I just want to take a minute here to tell you this. Jesus loves you. God loves you. Jesus came to this earth, and He lived a perfect life. He bore that awful cross to that mountain, and there they crucified Him, raised Him up between heaven and earth, and there He suffered. He suffered such agony that I can't even describe it. And He did that for you and me. He had done nothing to deserve that. Sin had no hold on Him. And yet, He chose to allow our sins to be laid on Him that we might be saved, that we might be made fit to become children of God through faith in His finished work. Friend, He died for you. They put Him in the grave. 3 days later, He rose. He ascended back to the Father, and today He stands with open arms waiting for you to make a move towards Him. And friend, if you heard this message today, He's made a move towards you. He has brought this message to you that you might be saved. Father, I pray that if there's one under conviction right now, that You'll save him by Your grace and through Your mercy. Thank you.